And when you pray, so begins Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 5, which leads to the Lord's Prayer. Jesus had a few things to say about how not to pray before he gave his disciples a model for prayer. Have you ever heard a hypocrite pray? Jesus said they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Have you ever heard the heathen pray? Jesus said they keep on babbling like pagans, thinking God will hear them because they repeat certain words. Prayer is conversation with God, not a Broadway show. And it's certainly not about chanting meaningless words repeatedly. So when you pray, do it the Jesus way. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Before you can learn to do something right, sometimes it helps to learn how not to do it wrong. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Well, before Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he taught them how not to. We find the story in Matthew chapter 6, which is part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Ron takes us there next as he continues his teaching series, The Jesus Way to Pray. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org anytime to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Apple Podcasts, at Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. Now here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, The Jesus Way Not to Pray.
My fifth grade grammar teacher despised double negatives. Now, you got to know Mrs. Guess. Mrs. Guess, despite her short stature, nothing against short people today. By short, I mean she could put her elbow up on the chalk tray like this and talk to us. Okay, that's how she taught us. Despite her short stature, she drilled into us a grammar rule. She said, don't use no double negatives. This very short Mennonite lady, don't use no double negatives. Well, of course, that was a double negative. And we called her on that, but you know, it kind of got into us, don't use no double negatives. For you who are not grammar, you know, police, a double negative is two negative words used in the same sentence. For example, that won't do you no good. Now some of you are saying, that's exactly how I speak. Oh, I'm sorry. I can't make friends nowhere. That's a double negative. Or I don't have nobody to help me. Or don't use no double negatives, you know? I mean, those are double negatives. That's bad grammar in speaking and in writing. And according to Mrs. Guess, we should avoid them. Now, likewise, I prefer positive motivation as opposed to somebody who negatively encourages me. You ever met somebody like that? You know, who they mean it by encouragement, but they come about it in a negative kind of way. So I prefer positive motivation. I try to give positive motivation rather than negative encouragement. However, I'm not Jesus. You know, I'm not the master teacher. And who am I to throw any of this out there and suggest that what he's doing is wrong here? Because before he teaches us how to pray, Jesus tells us how not to pray. He comes at it negatively first. He says, don't pray like this, and don't pray like them. And then he says, pray then in this way. We'll get to the positive part of it in weeks to come. But today we want to talk about the Jesus way not to pray. And all of this we find in Matthew chapter 6, but I want us to get a broader sense of the Bible context here. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount, either a single sermon that Jesus preached or maybe a collection of sermons, but it includes the Jesus way to pray, traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. However, preceding those words, when he says, pray then like this, Jesus tells his disciples how not to pray. Now, the Savior avoids using double negatives, and Mrs. Guess and all the grammar aficionados would be pleased with that, but he starts in the negative. Let's begin with a wide-angle shot of at least Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, so we understand what Jesus is doing here. He actually introduces a discussion about what I would call the three pillars of Jewish piety: giving, praying, and fasting. And these were spiritual disciplines that every pious Jew in the first century would practice: giving, praying, and fasting. Now, we can find these disciplines in all the major world religions, but certainly back then, a devout Jew, for example, would give alms to the poor. They would pray regularly and systematically, and they would also fast regularly. Fasting is the denying of something your flesh wants and needs, like food, but for a spiritual purpose. And when we would give or pray or fast, and even when the devout Jews did that 2,000 years ago, they would learn the virtues of sacrifice and self-discipline and self-denial, and in the process serve their neighbors and seek God's face and learn to submit their will to God's will. By the way, fasting is probably the most underutilized spiritual discipline of the 21st century, especially here in America. We Westerners are not about to deny our flesh anything we want, especially when it comes to food. But prayer and fasting are often spiritual disciplines that are used in tandem for very important reasons. But in the context here, it's giving, it's praying, and it's fasting. And Jesus begins the discussion of these three pillars of piety with a warning. In chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And various translations of the Bible render the first word "beware" or "take heed" or "be careful." And then Jesus does something very interesting here. He links the practicing of righteousness, the exercising of at least these three spiritual disciplines, to eternal rewards. Wow, that's a whole other sermon, the discussion of eternal rewards. It might be a whole other sermon series. I love the reward programs that airlines have and, you know, hotels have. I got a new credit card just before Christmas. It gave me 150,000 miles on an airline. I'm traveling somewhere this year. Right, you know, we're going to use it. I love those kinds of reward systems. Heaven has a reward system that'll blow your socks off. Eternal rewards. And although it's broader than this, it has something to do, according to Jesus, with how we exercise at least these three spiritual disciplines: giving, praying, and fasting. And interestingly enough, when he introduces these three pillars of piety in Matthew chapter 6, he uses the word "when," not "if." He says, "When you pray, and when you give, and when you fast," as if to suggest to us in no uncertain terms, this is not optional for one of my disciples. There is an expectation that followers of Jesus Christ will give, they will pray, and they will fast. So let's just keep that in mind. We might even say, I don't think it's too strong to say, that he's commanding us to do this. You want to call yourself one of my followers, you give, you pray, you fast. Now, Jesus, in his warning in chapter 6 and verse 1 there, appears to contradict something that he said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says this: "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's chapter 5 and verse 16. And then he comes along and he says we should hide our good works and don't put them on display. Now, how do you reconcile, you know, Jesus' teaching here? Is he contradicting himself? Well, Warren Wiersbe harmonizes Jesus' teaching, I think, rather creatively by suggesting we should show when we are tempted to hide And we should hide when we are tempted to show. I like that. In other words, if our purpose is to be noticed by people, then we should hide our good works. Don't do it to be noticed by others so others applaud you. You have your reward, Jesus says, and that reward is the applause of men, the golf clap that people will give to you because you're a really spiritual person, or just the, wow, I just can't believe just how you pray. It's just so spiritual. You have your reward, if that's your motivation. But if our goal is to glorify God, then Jesus would say, shine, baby, shine. Let it shine. Let people see your good works and glorify your God who is in heaven. Down with religious showmanship. And when the motivation is right, sure, put it on display. Let others know. Oftentimes, we feel uncomfortable about that in the area of giving. Some people have the spiritual gift of giving. All should be giving. But some have an unusual capacity and gift. And sometimes we invite that person to share a testimony, a giving testimony. And that's never because they're drawing attention to themselves, okay? If that's the motivation, no. But to glorify God in the process. And just as we would have somebody on the platform that can sing really, really well and use their gift, we want to put all spiritual gifts before the body in a way that blesses the body. But motivation is everything there in giving and praying and in fasting. The Christian life was never meant to be a theatrical performance that you're doing to impress others or that I'm doing to impress others. And the Pharisees succumbed to that temptation in their pious practices. They showed off for all the wrong reasons. And that's why Jesus enters into the first of two negative instructions here. First, he says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Let's pick it up again in verse 5. And when you pray, not if, but when, you are not to be as the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corner and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. Again, it's the golf clap from friends who are just so impressed by your spirituality. But there's no lasting eternal reward in that.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones. Need prayer today? Visit somethinggoodradio.org to share your request, and our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer. Use the Explore feature at the top of the homepage, and then tell us how we can pray for you. While you're there, visit our digital library, where you'll find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic. Again, that web address is somethinggoodradio.org. Jesus had a lot to say to the religious leaders of his day. In fact, he called them hypocrites on at least 7 occasions. What does this have to do with our prayer life? Let's find out by joining Ron for the rest of today's Something Good radio message, The Jesus Way Not to Pray.
Now, the Jews practiced prayer 3 times a day at 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. If you read back in the Old Testament, the story of Daniel, we find Daniel practicing this. In fact, one time against the law of the land, he went home for lunch, opened up his window, and he prayed at noon. Daniel was a man of prayer. Muslims practice a similar prayer ritual. They pray at dawn, at sunrise, at noon, afternoon, sunset, again at night. I've been in Muslim countries where I hear the call to prayer. And you got to at least give it to the Muslims for their commitment to prayer, whatever their motivation. Some pious Jews in the first century, according to Jesus, during the 3 hours of prayer would make their way to the busy marketplace or to the synagogue. They would make sure that their day brought them to the synagogue or to the busy marketplace at a certain time so other people could see them pray and be impressed by it. And Jesus called them hypocrites because they turned private worship into a public display. Now, he uses a particular word in the Greek language here that sounds much like it is in the Greek, Hippocrates. It refers to a play actor. in a theater performance, and a prey actor that sometimes wears a mask, pretending to be somebody he or she is not. That's a hypocrite. Think of the nutritionist who is on you to, you know, eat well and, you know, watch your nutrition intake, and then chows down on junk food when nobody is looking. Think of the prohibitionist who is adamantly against drinking alcohol, but when nobody is looking, has a cocktail before dinner. Or think of the climate activist who's all about, you know, the climate and saving the earth, but dumps tons of carbon into the air, flying around on his private jet. Oops, have I gone too far in my illustrations here this morning? You know what I'm talking about. Rules for thee, but not for me, where their walk doesn't match their talk. That's a hypocrite, a Hippocrates. And religious hypocrites are the worst offenders. Now, nobody is perfect, but anytime a pastor or a church leader or an evangelist is preaching righteousness in the pulpit, but living in unrepentant sin, there's only one word to describe that person: hypocrite. Hypocrite. And Jesus reserved his harshest criticism for the Pharisees. Did you know that in Matthew chapter 23, he called the Pharisees hypocrites, dared to call them this, seven times? Seven times. For example, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." I mean, what a damning indictment that was. You would think that a religious leader throws wide open the door of the synagogue in the first century or the church in our time and invites people to faith in Christ and to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "No, you guys shut the door in their faces." Called them hypocrites. He pulled no punches by also calling the religious leaders blind guides, whitewashed tombs. He called them a brood of vipers. "You snakes." Now, that doesn't sound real off-putting to us today. Back then, it gets him canceled. Actually, it gets him crucified. They didn't like that. That wasn't the way to win friends and influence people. But it was the truth, and somebody needed to speak it. And Jesus had the courage to do so, to even speak truth to religious power. Jesus tells us, "Do not pray like the hypocrites. Down with religious showmanship." Now, none of the religious or the pillars of piety should be practiced for the purpose of putting on a show for others. Instead, Jesus says, when you pray, go to your inner room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Brings me to a question that I want to ask you, even as I ask myself. Do you have an inner room? Do you have what is commonly referred to as a prayer closet, a quiet place where you meet alone with God to pray? It really introduces us to a spiritual discipline that we might call solitude. Now, most of us are very uncomfortable with solitude. I meet a lot of people in today's world that are just not very comfortable being alone. They just need to be with somebody all the time, let alone alone and in a place of silence and quietness. Even if that doesn't bother you, it's hard to find that place in our busy, noisy world. In fact, even if I were to pause for just a moment, there are still distractions in this room. You hear the hum of various technology that we have running. You hear air conditioning or heating units popping on and off. You might even hear the ping or the ring of a cell phone or the vibration in your pocket from your phone. There's always a distraction. Somebody several years ago did an experiment, and they created a quiet room where it was absolutely silent in this room. I mean, they built all of the soundproof barriers you can imagine. And they experimented by inviting individuals to go in one at a time to see how long they would last in this quiet place. 45 seconds was the best anyone did before they experienced intense anxiety. What is it about the spirit of the day and the spirit of our age where we just have to have the car, you know, radio going, or if we're studying or reading, we got to have the AirPods in, or we got to be in some kind of a place where there's a little bit of chatter in the background, maybe the television on. Jesus is inviting us to an inner room where you get quiet and alone with God. The spiritual discipline of solitude and silence. Do you have a place where you can go? Do you have a time in your schedule where you go there? And you don't let any distractions come your way. In his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, Dallas Willard writes, "In solitude, we purposefully abstain from interaction with other human beings, denying ourselves companionship and all that comes from our conscious interaction with others. We close ourselves away. We go to the ocean, to the desert, to the wilderness, or to the anonymity of the urban crowd." I don't know where your place is, but you gotta find a place.
Do you have a quiet place where you can go and be absolutely alone with God? Somewhere with no distractions, not even your cell phone? Find one as soon as you can, and then use it as often as you can. I promise you won't regret it. You're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Today's message is part of Ron's series, The Jesus Way to Pray. Look for it under the Library tab at somethinggoodradio.org. Well, we have a great new resource to share with you as we kick off the new year. It's a brand new book from Dr. Ron Jones that goes hand in hand with the series you're hearing now, The Jesus Way to Pray. And he joins me now to talk about it. Ron, so excited about the release of your new book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can. And I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book that nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, "Lord, teach us to pray," as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
I appreciate your thoughts as always, Pastor, and thanks for sharing this important resource with us. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a two-pack for $50. Or a four-pack for $100. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456.
Words do not trigger God. He's not a genie in the sky who grants wishes. He's not a magician who responds to somebody who says the right word like abracadabra. Prayer is relationship. It's not about recitation. It's not about finding the right words or finding some mantra that you chant over and over again.
That's tomorrow in part two of Dr. Ron Jones' message, The Jesus Way Not to Pray. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.